We have arrived at the road to resurrection time. I'm stepping over here for just a moment just to kind of just point out and first of all, of course, give thanks to the many who've stepped forward to serve. Yesterday there was a great work party and they had a rehearsal and just I'm just so blessed at all of you who are a part of this. And again, to name one name, I might leave out another and wouldn't want to hurt any feelings, but please know, of course, that we count each of you a blessing of step forward to serve in this way. But the road to resurrection is here. If you've been to it, I don't need to say a word more. I encourage you, bring others out to see it. But if you haven't, come check it out. You come check it out Tuesday, and I would be surprised if you don't invite somebody back Wednesday and or Thursday. And so, by the way, I did also just step up here and let you know if you're visiting today, our church doesn't normally look like this in terms of a lot of these things, but these are part of the props and all that help us depict what Jesus went through for us. So it's just, again, just remind us the time has come. And what do you think? You think? Think I can do it? Okay, I can do this. Yeah! What? Some of you didn't think I could do this. Oh. Anyway, come out and be a part of it this week. And good stuff in store. Well, we're in Matthew 21. Let's turn there and see what the Lord has for us. Matthew 21. We want to make sure you have a Bible to study with us, so just raise your hand. The ushers are walking down the aisle to pass the Bible to you. We count it a privilege to give you that Bible. If you need it to keep, it's all yours. There's no charge for it, of course. Also, they have pencils. If you need a pencil, keep the notes there on your bulletin or in your notebooks or whatever. But in particular, let's all get our Bibles out, go to that first book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew. Go to chapter 21. Chapter 21. We have just a minute. Let everybody get their Bibles passed out, settled in, and open to the right place. Matthew 21 is where we're at. Excuse me. Okay, Matthew 21, verse 1. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. We live in a culture that really, we're not real familiar with this idea of coronations and kings and queens and all. We see somewhat of it as we watch TV in terms of maybe when England or some other country crowns a king or a queen or something. But we're a country that establishes itself kind of in rebellion to that idea of having a king and all. So we don't know it really as closely as some countries, but we understand the idea. What we have before us this morning is a triumphant entry of a king. But a procession like none that's ever been before or been since, because of the one that it's about. Now, this took place on Palm Sunday, it's called, because these trees, it tells us in John, these trees that were cut down, the leaves that were laid there were palm branches. And so we've come to call it Palm Sunday. And that's what today is. It's the celebration of, the remembrance of what took place on that day so long ago. A week that ushered in a week of doing battle in terms of the Lord, dealing with the Pharisees and all. There'd be that time in the upper room, that dear time at the Last Supper. There'd be the prayer time in the garden. There was the cross up ahead and everything else, of course, as well as the resurrection by that next Sunday. But this is the entrance. Jesus is making his way into town now. And in particular, I want to focus us this morning on verses 4 and 5. Just look at them for just a moment. Where it tells us about all this, it says, All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you. Lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Therein lies our focus for this morning. Much here in this text, of course, but I believe this is what we're to focus on. As we're going to see in just a moment, as we dig a little deeper into our text, Jesus came as a king. That is clearly what this day is about, that we're remembering, that this text is telling us what he was announcing. He came as a king, but not the way the people thought the king would come, nor was he what they really wanted. But the question turns not just from them, but to us this morning. Because for those who've received Jesus as their Savior, we call him our King now. And rightfully so. He's ushered us into his kingdom. We're part of his rule and reign. He is our King, and so we call him King. But the challenge becomes, does he really reign in our lives? See, the call this morning is, don't just be about a holiday. Don't just think of it as some kind of a ritualistic thing as today and as we go through these weeks of the events of Easter and all. For God doesn't want that. He wants it personal and real. And so that's what this is addressing here. He's our king, but what kind of subjects are we? Do we try to make him into a king like we think he should be? Do we say, you're my king, but let me tell you how to run things? Do we get disappointed when he doesn't do it the way we think? What kind of subjects are we? Does he find us whining and complaining? Does he find us fighting him for the throne of our lives? What kind of subjects are we? Let's go back. Go back to that time. Picture the crowds. They say there's probably a good chance there's 2 million or more people in Jerusalem at this time of the Passover and all. So picture the crowds, the sounds, the dust, everything. Go back. Join the crowds on that Sunday morning. They ask, who is this? God's answer is in verse 5. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, it's your king. Your king is coming to you. And that's what I've called our time together this morning. Behold, your king is coming. Let's pray. Father, because you love us, you sent your son. And very clearly, you made known not just our need, our eternal needs, the very needs of our hearts, our souls, but you showed us very clearly the one who's the answer. Thank you for that. As we celebrate this whole week of what it means, the victory won and all, Lord, help us on this day to think about what it means. Who our king is to us. What it means having become part of that kingdom. And Lord, in your love, because you do love us, we pray, search our hearts. What kind of subjects are we? Are we allowing you to truly rule and reign in our lives? So Lord, help us not to be distracted. Help us not to try to dodge the bullet, so to speak. But Lord, may your word find its target now. To the end. That we discover or be reminded of or just be able to rest in what it means to truly have you as our King. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The theme of Jesus as a King, the King, runs throughout Scripture. If I were to take the time and just begin to run through all of them throughout Scripture, well, we couldn't. Time would not allow us to do it. But just to show you that it's not something I'm just making up, but it's clearly told in Scripture that Jesus is indeed a king, and that it does run throughout Scripture. Let me just remind us of a few places where that comes out. John the Baptist was the forerunner to the Messiah, sent ahead to prepare the way, to declare something. What did he declare? You have to turn there, but let me just read it, Matthew 3, verses 1 and 2. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was sent to prepare the way for Jesus, and the way God said, here's how you're going to frame it, if you will. Here's how I want to put it forward. There's a king coming. He's going to bring a kingdom, so you guys better get ready. Repent. Turn from the way you're going, for the kingdom is at hand. Well, Jesus himself began his ministry with those same words, Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Just a few verses driving home that fact that the idea of king and this kingdom runs throughout Scripture. Now, it was that declaration, of course, that got Rome's attention when it came to dealing with Jesus. The Romans, that this perked up their ears because they, of course, to them, Caesar was king. And all of a sudden, along comes another, and that got their attention. Indeed, they drug Jesus before Pilate and all. And Pilate begins to question Jesus. And there's a part there in John 18, don't turn there, but Jesus was answering Pilate's question as to if Jesus was the king of the Jews. And we read this. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king." No doubt about it. He's making very clear that there's this title, this designation, this description, because it's what he is, a king. So, as we come to our text this morning, as we remember this day, the events of Palm Sunday, what's the big deal about it? Why is it so important? Look at our text. Verse 4 tells us why this is so important. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. Why all these events of Palm Sunday? See, Jesus typically kind of shunned the publicity. In the past, they tried to take him and make him an earthly king, and he would have nothing to do with it. He'd get out of there. But on this day, he not only goes with it, he sets it up. He's the one that says, "Go get a donkey. We're going to do this thing." Why? Because hundreds of years before this, God had said it was going to happen. And that when this one rode in this way, this would be the king. And Jesus makes sure that there's no doubt of who he is. This is the king. He's the king that Scripture points to. Well, what is the prophecy that Jesus made sure and know that he was fulfilling? It's found now in verse 5. Let's listen. "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." This is a quote from Zechariah 9:9. Again, spoken hundreds of years beforehand, but understood to be a proclamation of what the Messiah would be like, how he would come into town. Matter of fact, for our ease of study, I'm going to put it up here on the overheads. Zechariah 9:9. Now, Matthew brings out a portion of this because he's emphasizing a part. But I want us to consider the whole prophecy, so that's why I put it up. Now, let's read the whole prophecy. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So we see Jesus is king, and it's specifically being pointed out that he's fulfilling that which they all should be able to know, that that's who he is. That's what this is about. He's fulfilling this. He is the king. But what does the text tell us about this king? Let's just draw some points out of this for our consideration this morning. First of all, what does it say? "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem." First thing we learn from this prophecy that Jesus is fulfilling is this. The entrance of this king should provoke rejoicing, shouting, praise, worship. If he has made his entrance into a life just as he entered that city that day, should there not be the same response? Think of what it means that we've come into his kingdom, that he now rules and reigns in our lives. Think of what that's pointing out here. And so he's saying a response. First thing we see is those who, indeed, he's our king, there should be rejoicing and shouting. From time to time, I or Tim, our worship leader, we lovingly try to encourage you guys. The one who's our king is worthy of our praise. If he's taken up residence in our lives, if he's our king, we should be rejoicing and shouting. And so we get together for our worship time, and we encourage you, come on, this is the time. Rejoice, worship. And so sometimes, unfortunately, it seems like some people go, okay, praise the Lord. I don't get too loud. I praise the Lord. Maybe someone can hear me. No, praise the Lord. Rejoice, shout. What did we begin our time this morning by saying? Remember I quoted out of Luke's account of this, where the Pharisees tell Jesus, you tell your disciples to quit getting so excited. Tell them to quit saying these things. And Jesus said, hey, if they don't, the rocks will. Because on this day, there's going to be praise. On this day, there's going to be rejoicing. When the king makes his entrance, there should be worship. And so let it be said of us. When we gather together, when that first note is struck, I would hope everybody goes, yoo-hoo, my time. Each one of us should go, my time to worship, my time to rejoice and shout about my king. So that's the first thing we see that should mark the life of the subjects of this king. Shouting, rejoicing because of his entrance into our lives. What's something else we learn about this king? Next thing it says what? Behold, look, his idea, look at him. Behold, it says, your king is coming to you. Now, look at the words, your king is coming to you. Your, you. That speaks to me of how personal he is. It's for you. He came for you. Yes, came to the Jew first, but also to the Gentiles. And he came for all of us, each one who will receive. And that's the case. It's meant to be personal. Take it as such. This entrance wasn't meant to be some religious ceremony, a reason for a day off or something. But it's personal. It's always about the heart. It's always personal. So he's saying, look at him. He's come for you. This is no distant, unapproachable king. But it's your king. And he's come for you. What's the third thing we learn from this text? It says about him next, he is just and having salvation. What an interesting declaration about this king. Now think about that. He's just. He's holy. He's pure. He's righteous. And in him is justice. But not just. Is he just? He has salvation. Now think about what that's saying. See, because how do you reconcile justice with forgiveness? How do you justify God's holiness and purity and righteousness with the fact that we are everything but that? How do those come together? How do we meet the demands of justice and yet have salvation? Where was justice and salvation reconciled? Good. The cross. That's what the cross is about. That at the cross, God met the demands of the law. He took the punishment that our sins earned. God didn't wink at sin and say, no biggie. He didn't sweep it under the carpet and say, let's pretend it's not there. He said, no, it's got to be dealt with. But here's what happened. You have no power to deal with it. You have no remedy in and of yourself. But this king comes just, but he has the salvation. He gives the forgiveness. The reception of this king brings into the light forgiveness. He's just having salvation. What a king. Different than any earthly king, of course, that's ever been. What else do we see about it? Particularly, we see Matthew emphasize this, and so we want to make sure we don't miss it. But lastly, what? The prophecy says what? He's lowly. He's riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And that's highlighted here. That it's pointing out specifically the meekness, the humbleness of this king. He didn't come in with chariots and all these horses and all. As some kings today might come in riding in their limousines or the big long, you know, the diamond-studded crowns and everything. But that's not what Jesus is like. He came, he related to the everyman. So that every man could relate to him, could come to him. Again, approachable. He's available to all who will just enthrone him in your heart. So we look at each aspect here, the humbleness and just all that it's about, and we're just in awe as we consider this one who is the King and how he came. But I also want to point out something else. Having looked at these points of what the prophecy said and what kind of king he is and all, I want you to notice something. What happens next? Well, we haven't read it yet, but I want to right now. Go down to the end of our text here. We left at verse 11, go to verse 12. What's the next thing we read that Jesus does? Verse 12. Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves." When Jesus crossed the Kidron Valley off the Mount of Olives and went up into the temple there, he looks around and what does he see? He sees a bunch of people who say they are his subjects, but definitely not living like it. Do you see where he went? He went to the temple. He didn't go over to Pilate's residence. He didn't go to the Roman Praetorium or something. He went right into the temple where the people who say that they follow God were at. The people who say, we're God's subjects. And he cleaned house. Oh, you say I'm your king, but look at the priorities. Well, upset them, broke up their business, changed things around from the way they thought it should be. But he went in and he said, hey, this is upside down. I'm going to make it right. Turning tables upside down, but making things right side up. What am I saying? The king on his entrance that day made a beeline to where his people were, and he dealt with his people. And if that was his attitude then, why would we think it's any different today? What does he find today as he comes amongst his people? Those who claim to be his subjects. I can almost hear, I wonder if somebody's saying, Pastor, you're okay till now, but now you're getting personal. But make it personal. We call him king. But does he really rule and reign over our lives? What a challenge. How easily we claim grace. And of course, it's how we're saved. By grace, you're saved. You don't earn it, don't deserve it. We receive it. Free gift from God. Costly to him, but free gift to us. So we receive that. Oh, how easily we receive it. But then we go on to live such unsurrendered lives. Thank you for being my king, but in reality, Lord, let me call the shots. Let me tell you how to do this. Scoot over, Lord. Give me the driver's seat. Give me the throne. Does he really rule and reign? Would he come in and tip tables over in our lives today? I called you to pray, to fellowship. I died for you, that we could fellowship and travel together. I've got plans and purposes for you. But what does he find us responding like? Obviously, I'm speaking to those who receive Christ as Savior, those who are his subjects. What kind of subjects are we today? He's looking to those and saying, be loyal subjects. He wants to find us as those where his kingdom truly reigns in our lives, over every area of our lives, because it's what's best. He's got the best plan. Not a situation where we try to conform him to what we think he should be like. Unfortunately, that's what happens today. Many times, even from pulpits, it seems like it's being proclaimed. Hey, name and claim it. Get him to dance to your tune. He's a big heavenly credit card. He's king. At least we call him king. But do we say, okay, now be the kind of king I want? See, that's what they did back then. So willing to proclaim him king, if he'll get rid of the Romans, come set up a military kingdom, Jesus. Set up an earthly kingdom. Meet my temporal needs. But when they saw that that wasn't what he was about, when they saw that his kingdom was one in which the king has to wear this kind of crown, When they saw this was our king's crown on that first arrival, there's a second coming up ahead. But on this one we're remembering, this was his crown. They started seeing that and they said, hold it. We want military might. We want you to meet our needs. But what's this stuff? And by the end of the week, all would be forsaking him. The present kingship of Christ is his royal rule over his people. It's in the spiritual realm that this kingdom is established in each believer's life. Yes, there's coming a day when he'll return. He'll come again and he'll reign. His millennial reign, we call it. He'll reign on this earth. But right now, it's one by one as he takes up rulership in each life that invites him in. Paul puts it this way, Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And so when you ask Jesus in, when you receive what he did on the cross for you, when you receive him as Savior, he comes in. The king comes in and establishes his, he puts you in his kingdom. The kingdom of his Son, the Son of love. And so you're now part of that. If you haven't done that, you got to start there. The only way you're going to see heaven, the only way you're going to rule and reign with him when he does establish that literal reign that's coming, is to receive him now, of course, as Savior. And you got to do that. If you haven't done it, do that before this day is over. But for most here, you would say, yeah, I've done that. And that means you're now a subject of the king. You're in his kingdom. I say you're perfect, but you are in his kingdom. The question again becomes, what kind of subject are you to your king? A surrendered subject? A loyal subject? Or do you fight and complain and try to dictate? Do you have a lot of some areas that are set aside? Well, Lord, you can be king here, but not over here. I want that one. What are some things that a subject of this king should be about? Let's remind ourselves. Mark 8:34, when he had called the people to himself, this is Jesus, with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Do you remember the time when you came to that part, you recognized how lost you were, but his hand was extended and you received it, and you recognized, Lord, you love me, you forgive me, and oh, at that moment, Lord, take all of me. You see, this is an awesome privilege. When we run our lives, we are, well, destruction's up ahead, bad news up ahead, trouble up ahead. Jesus said, hang on to your life and you lose it, but lose your life for me and you find it. Whoever comes after me, let him deny himself. A subject of this king is one who's going to deny himself, pick up his cross and follow his king. His king dictates the steps, the terms, the directions. It won't be me, me, me. It'll be you, Lord, you, king. And so we deny ourselves, pick up that cross. So a subject will be one who denies himself, picks up his cross, and follows Jesus. What else? Well, we're talking about kingdoms. Remember Matthew 6:33? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. We're not to be worried about clothing and cars and all those things. Those things aren't our king. Those things aren't our Savior. But instead, we need to be worried about thinking about seeking first, if you will, the kingdom. The things of the kingdom, that his righteousness would prevail. He'll take care of the others. He'll take care of his subjects. He knows how to take care of those that are his. But he's saying, but where is he to us in this whole thing? Seek first the kingdom of God. So his subjects are those who are denying themselves, picking up their cross and following their king. Lord, your will be done, not mine. And daily, Lord, I'm going to be about your kingdom, seeking your righteousness. Not me, 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 but you, Lord. And so those are some things that are going to mark those who are his subjects. Picture the scene on that day so long ago when Jesus made his entrance into Jerusalem. What a humble procession it was. But how awesome that it was. Because it meant He was accessible, relatable, if you will. All could join in. This last week, our president went over to Europe, over to London there and all, and was part of the G20 conference, and all these rulers get together. And maybe some of you saw it on the news. Of course, the president and his wife went over and met the queen and all. And the news was kind of talking about how there's all this protocol. You don't walk up to the queen and slap her on the back and say, "How's it going, queen?" That won't work. There's all this protocol. You can shake hands, but you don't. Now, later on, apparently, Michelle Obama was able to he gave like the queen a little hug because the queen kind of responded, but you let her initiate kind of thing, any contact, and you certainly don't give her a peck on the cheek or anything. You don't touch the queen that way. There's all these rules. If you right now said, "You know what, I kind of thought that was cool. I think I'll go meet the queen myself." You fly over there, you're going to walk up. You think you're going to walk in the Buckingham Palace or wherever it is and walk in and go, "Hi, queen, let's have a talk." You really think you won't get past the gate. Not accessible. What if our king was like that? Not accessible. Not today. Stand afar. Maybe next week I'll have time. Our king says, "Come. I died to spend time with you. I want to fellowship with you. Will you let me be your king? Because I got a plan for you that you can't even imagine. I've got the best for you." See, that's what they couldn't handle. He was different from earthly monarchs. But that became a problem for the people. Because as I said earlier, they want this earthly kind of king that's going to get rid of the Romans. They wanted someone to make their temporal life easier. But that isn't why he came. Jesus didn't come to conquer Rome. He came to conquer sin and death. You can say hallelujah to that if you want. There you go. Now here, who here is glad that he came to conquer sin and death as opposed to conquer Rome? Yeah, there you go. Rome's long gone. What if he'd only focused on Rome? Rome's long gone and we're still dead in our trespasses and sins. But he had the long haul in view. He had eternity in mind. He had our real needs in mind. But they didn't like that. They wanted temporal things. Think about it. He comes to give them the bread of life, and they're bummed because they just want free Big Macs. See, we come to him and we don't get it, we don't like it, don't understand why it took a turn that it did in our life or why that. He's saying, "Will you trust me? You say I'm your king. Will you understand that I've begun a good work and I'm going to complete it in your life? And I've got things I'm doing now and I've got the eternal." We just need to learn to say, "Lord, have your way. Right on, king. Lead on. Whatever you say. Stop, go, left, right, whatever it is. Lead on. Because you do have my best. You did all this for that reason." What an awesome thing it is. We're going to take a moment and look at a short video. Ladies, if you're here Wednesday, you've already seen it, but it's worth seeing again. Many of us haven't seen it. I invite you now, take a moment, direct your attention to the screens here, and let's consider this. there's a question, whose way do you want? Whose way is really prevailing in your life? I wonder, is it time for you to get back to trusting your King more than you have been? Is it time to be a subject who picks up his cross and follows his King? Is it time for you to seek first the kingdom of God? Do you recognize that's not been the case? Perhaps today you recognize that you have a need to surrender afresh the throne of your life. We want to give you an opportunity to do that. You see, if you're here and you recognize it's time to give him full reign again, we want to miss out. I'm giving that opportunity to do that. Is it time for you to repent of trying to make Jesus a king that answers to you instead of vice versa? We're going to take a moment on this Palm Sunday and give you an opportunity to make sure that you declare that he's the king of your life in every area. Whatever it might be, in whatever way it might be. Now, as I said earlier, this isn't how you get saved. This is about what marks the life of one who is. If you want to see heaven, and you have to receive Christ as Savior. If you've never done that, there's Rudy right over there. Rudy, stand up a minute. This is Rudy. He's got that cool-looking beard going on because he's part of our cast for the Road to Resurrection. But he's our prayer captain. If you've never received Christ as Savior, you go talk to him and tell him, I need to make that step. But I'm speaking to those of us now who we call Jesus King. And he is. We're in his kingdom now. But what kind of subject are you? Would you be willing to admit today that there's some areas where you've been fighting him for the reign in your life? That he doesn't rule in that area? As the team leads us in a song, if you recognize this morning that there's an area where you need to, in a fresh way, surrender again the throne of your life, then come up front and let me lead you in a word of prayer. I'm going to pray for you. We're not going to have you. You don't have to pray yourself out loud. You don't have to tell anybody what that represents. Only God knows, but he does know. But I want to pray for you. I want to pray over you and for you as you make this fresh surrender, giving him every area. Let him have the throne of your life. Father, as we've come to this time now, on this day when we celebrate the arrival of the King, we bow. And we're saying, Lord, search our hearts. And I trust that even now you've been speaking, Lord, speaking to hearts, reminding, touching, saying, in love, but saying, there's an area that I'm not king in your life yet. I've got the best for you. Surrender that to me. Tell others maybe you're just saying that fact that they've been trying to make you, Lord, a king after what they think. And you're saying, let me be the king in the way I know that you need. Lord, just whatever it might mean in this time, for each one who recognizes that they have that need today to surrender more fully, to give you all, to let you truly have the rule and reign in their life, draw them even now, I pray. In Jesus' name. Allow me just to pray for you if that's something you identify with now. Come forward during this time.
We sing, "You are my King." But if truth be told, would he say, "Hey, you're forgetting part of the song"? Unfortunately, what some would have to say, "You are my King except for. You are my King except for that time I spend on the computer, but things I shouldn't. You are my King, Lord, except my finances. That one's mine. Lord, you're my King, but not of all my time. Lord, you're my King, but there's things I want to do," and on and on. Would there really be reality, Lord, go, "Hey, sing all the song. Please hear it in love." Because we rip ourselves off when we hold back from our King. Rip ourselves off when we fight him for the throne. So I'm just going to ask the team to one more sing, just another chorus. And if you're sitting there, you recognize, yeah, there's areas of my life. He's not condemning, he's calling, he loves you. He says, "Hey, come on, let me show you what I can do with that part." There's a part you've been holding back, a part you need to say, "Lord, I want to make you King of every area." Then do it. Come up front. Let it simply. Now, don't do it if you don't mean it. But if you mean it, let this represent a surrender of that part of your life. Just a fresh surrender that he'd rule and reign over all parts. So come on up, and then I'll say a word of prayer for you. Time for receiving Christ as Savior. I trust that each of you have done that. If you haven't, then please, first thing first, go let Rudy know that. But I trust each of you, in response to what I had set before you, you're here, you've made that prayer, you've accepted Christ as Savior. Is that the case for everybody? Great. Getting all these heads nodded. Good. But you're here simply to say that you wanted to be King of all your life. You know, even as I pray now, I do recognize, and I want to just encourage you, there's some things only you can pray in all of this, the specifics of it all. But would you spend some time this afternoon with your King? He's excited right now. He's going, "Yoo-hoo!" Because, that's a paraphrase, by the way. But the idea being, he's excited because he wants to. He's got the best. He wants to spend that time. Your King is very approachable. He wants his subjects to come on close and so he can wrap you up in his arms. So just know that. But you need to do that. There's some specifics you need to pray, and I encourage you to do that today. But my prayer right now is just to lift each of you to him. Let's do that. Father, as the family and friends of those who've come forward now, as we bow, Lord, we lift them to you. What an awesome thing. Not a distant King, unapproachable, full of wrath or anger and judgment, but full of love, having the very best plan for his subjects. Thank you for that. Lord, you've drawn each one here. Lord, you know why they've come up front. Maybe indeed it's a declaration that there's been some things that they want you to have the full control of today. Maybe they recognize in some areas they've been disloyal subjects, but today they want to commit afresh and anew the full yielding of their lives to you, Lord. Lord, whatever it represents here, Lord, maybe it does just represent that just a fresh way, just denying themselves and picking up the cross, or that they haven't been seeking first the kingdom and they want to make that declaration today that they're going to be about that. That the priorities, Lord, we're praying, Lord, get the priorities straight. Whatever it represents, Lord, it's now my privilege to just lift them to you. And now I thank you because, Lord, they're yours. They're already in the kingdom and they're simply saying, "Lord, have all. Rule and reign completely in my life." And I know, Lord, that that's all you're looking for. Just that surrenderness, that yieldedness, that attitude of mind and heart that recognizes that you got the best. No longer dictating terms to you and no longer hiding or holding things from you, but just saying, "Have it all, use it all, rule over it all." And so, Lord, we lift them to you and pray that today indeed will be that fresh surrender in that area. Just a commitment, Lord, to head out and just truly continue to, and in new ways, live that surrendered life to their King. And so, Lord, thank you. Thank you for what this represents. And may you, in the end, get all the glory from us, your subjects. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's all stand. As we wrap things up, if you need prayer, again, there'll be a prayer partner by the prayer room for any reason. They'd count it a privilege to pray. Awesome week coming up. Come out and be a part of it. Road to Resurrection, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday evenings. Be in prayer for it. Come be a part of it. Good Friday evening, we gather for communion, remembering the price paid. Sunday morning, we're up here at dawn. Dawn, oh man.
Remember, king, subjects, rule. He went to the cross. We can get up early and come celebrate. We invite you to do so. And then next Sunday morning, our two services here as we celebrate Resurrection Sunday together. So be in prayer and let's go for it. And let's make sure that all of it just gives glory to our King. Lord, that's our prayer. That's our heart's desire. That in everything and all ways, you, our Lord, our Savior, our King, we get all the glory. So Lord, we commit to you us this whole coming week, all the events. Use it all, Lord. And truly, how we thank you. You are worthy for us to live these lives for. Take us. Have your way. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close the song together.